Good morning. My sharing is meant to be a sharing of encouragement. Started on December 8th and started on January 8th, and ended on the 29th of December, one entire year of my life. Is this better? Okay. It was a very difficult year, but it brought a rich spiritual blessing. At age 17, I became a member of the church, but it was not until this past year that I came to know the Heavenly Father as my intimate Father. So all of these years has been a search. Yes, I worked in the church. I knew God as the creator. I knew God as a problem solver. I knew God as a miracle worker for other people. I knew God as a God of vengeance. But I did not know God as my intimate Father. So it was during this past year, 2008, that so many things changed in my life. And I now know the God whom many other people knew as their Father, but I did not know him as my intimate Father. And that has been a longing in my heart all of my life, to know him as my intimate Father. But so many bad things happened in my life that the concept of God as a loving Father was something that I could not understand, and I would argue if anyone tried to make me see that, because I could not see it. But anyway, let me get on with my story. The first Saturday in January 2008 was my husband Ralph's memorial service. Then the first part of May, I was told that I had suspicious cancer cells. There were many tests, and I had the assurance by a technician that I was okay, come back in 2009. There were prayers for divine healing, and I surely prayed mightily for divine healing, because I do believe in divine healing. But the day after Mother's Day, the surgeon called me in the evening and said, "Prepare for surgery." I told him what the technician said, and his comment was, "She was only a technician. Technicians make mistakes. Young woman, I am trying to save your life from cancer." It was a terrible shock because I believe in divine healing. And again, I could not understand why the Father would do this to me. My reaction was a reaction. I fainted, and I fell with such force that I had a concussion and I broke a bone in my face, which required plastic surgery. Because I couldn't bear the thought that Father, the one other people claimed to be Father, had let me down yet again. But I learned in depth the meaning of the song, "God leads his dear children along, some through the fire, some through the flood, some through deep sorrow, but all through the blood of Jesus, God leads his dear children along." And then it seemed that God spoke to my spirit and said, Can I trust you to glorify me during these trials, or will you turn away? I did not answer right away because, again, I had no sense that I needed to be loyal to one who was allowing me to be hurt so badly. But eventually, the words of a song came to me, and I began, first of all, to say them, and then to sing them. Do what you have to do, Lord, to draw me closer to yourself. Do what you have to do, Lord, so that the Christ in me will shine forth. Okay, and then scriptures took on new meaning to me. Jesus is speaking in John 16:33b. Jesus says, in this world, without a doubt, you will have all kinds of trials and tribulations, but be encouraged and of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, which we studied in this church, wrote, life is a series of problems. Either you're in one now, you're just coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into another one. Close quote. But the voice of he who came to be known to me as my Father again spoke to me through Scripture. And he says to me, as well as to you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my sight. I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. This is from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 5. And there is a verse in Proverbs that says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. And it was almost as God gave me a vision of a big bully coming to me and God shaking his fist saying, get away. She is the apple of my eye. Don't you dare touch my child. So I thanked him for that. Now, God can and does do miracles, no doubt about that. And it is not wrong to pray for a miracle. But it is wrong to demand our will, not his will. Because after all, he is the potter. The scriptures tell us that. And we are the clay. And the potter has the right to do anything he wishes to do, to make a beautiful vessel. That's his right as the potter. So I hasten to assure you that trials do not mean that we're out of the will of God. Let me repeat that. Trials do not mean that we are out of the will of God. We remember that our Father said that he would work all things according to his will, that he would in time perfect all that concerns us to make us creatures who will magnify and glorify the Lord. And you will recall in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, chapter 12, rather, verse 8 and 9, that three times one of the greatest men of the Bible, Paul, was pleading for God to remove the thorn from him. Three times, I'm sure he was begging, really begging for this miracle. But each time, the Father said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and it is in your weakness that you will sense my strength." So, no matter what, God is sovereign, and he shall be forever sovereign. That word "shall" means there's no way you can break it by law or by any other thing. It shall be. He shall be forever sovereign. Okay, then after the concussion and the broken facial bone, there was not one, but three cancer surgeries. And then 45 days of daily radiation, which ended on 2 days after Christmas. But again, I've had precious promises. Isaiah 58:11, God spoke, and this is what he said, "I, your God, will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and I will strengthen your frame." And in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 8, the prophet Elijah was so discouraged and so depressed. And twice an angel came to him, awakened him as he slept, and said, "Your food is ready. Awaken and eat." Twice the angel did this. And there is a scripture that says, "Are not all ministering angels?" And I testify that God, who was encouraging me, sent human ministering angels to help me. There were rides to the hospital. There were those who sat vigil during my surgeries and ministered to me when I was returned to my hospital room. Hospital visits and round-the-clock care. I needed that for a while. I had round-the-clock care by ministering angels in Schoharie County. Then the angels sent delicious food. Also, two angels came to my home to prepare food so that it was nice and fresh and hot off the stove. The angels monitored the phone calls and the visitors. The angels brought flowers and succulent fruit. And during the 45 days of daily cancer treatment, the angels were there to drive me. I didn't have to wonder if someone would come or not. We only missed one day, and that was due to the weather. The angels drove me to appointments, and I must say that I find no fault in God. I find no fault in him. His words were true to me, to be worked out in my heart and in my life to satisfy the desire that I have had all these years to know Father on an intimate basis. I had not known that. As I said, too many bad things have happened in my life and in my society, in my community, that I could not know him as my Father. I knew that, you know, we often recite the Lord's Prayer here before communion, and we say, "Our Father," and I have sat and wondered if everyone except me knew God intimately, because everyone else is praying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And I thought, do all those people know our Father? What's the level of intimacy with them? Of course, none of us knows the heart of another person, but I knew that I did not have that level of intimacy. I was going along reciting a prayer. But thanks be to God, all that has changed. No human person chooses suffering. But one is a wise Christian who chooses to know God through suffering. And I want to conclude by reading from the Message, Romans 8, 35 to 39. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. I am absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, no angels or demonics, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Savior, and I might add, our Father, has embraced us. Well, one thing I forgot. Nomi Kay missed her flight because she was trying to go to school and be home for my surgeries. And one blessed angel in this congregation came at 3 o'clock in the morning to drive Nomi Kay to the airport. So, as I say, I find no fault in God. Every need was met. He treated me. He allowed me to be treated as his royal child. And I am exceedingly grateful.
Many times when I've had to walk in a church, God has always told me, "You're going to walk in, my child, and you're going to lift your head high. You are my daughter." And one of the things that he has done to me recently is help me learn that I am his daughter, and I am not based on my worth or my value by how I parent my children. The hardest thing for me in raising my children, and it's a weakness that God is still working on through me, is knowing when I can't even provide for their basic needs. It tears me apart. I will sit on the middle of my floor and pray that God send an earthquake and swallow me whole, because God hasn't given me a blood family that's been there to step in the gaps as I've raised my family. And whether you're raising your family with or without a partner, the agonies and heartaches of a parent still ring through us all. And I know that God will do mightily, mightily things. And I know that he also won't give you what he knows he can't carry you through. And one of the things that I am learning through my singleness, because over the years, as I've watched many, many people go on, remarry, I got angry with God, and I would think, "God, what about me? You know, this is not fair." And sitting here one day through a worship song, God would say, "My child, until you can give your body to me, you cannot have a husband of this world. Until you can know that I am your creator, your father, your husband, your body does not belong to any man in this world." Wow, God, okay. Hits me hard sometimes. And it's like, you know, God, the lessons of life, a lot of the songs that he gives me as I'm struggling through my singleness and without my blood family. The song that God has given me over the years is, I will lead your heart through safely, and you will rest in the shadow of my wings. He gave me a vision one time when I was standing outside the door of the home that I grew up in. And we've seen this picture many times of Jesus standing outside the door, and there's no doorknob on the outside for Jesus to enter because we're supposed to be the ones to open that door. But this particular day, God gave me a vision as I was getting ready to open that door. There was no door handle on the inside to let me in. I wasn't allowed in. The door handle was on the outside and I could enter, but I couldn't be allowed in by my own family. When my children and I were living on property in a tent, my father would help carry water, so we had drinking water. He would not let me live there. And I'm thinking, I knew that my dad would cast me out, but I never expected him to cast out my children. I'm thinking, okay, God, what are you doing to us? Not what are you doing to me, what are you doing to my babies? Making a pact with God that I would raise my children and bring them up in his name, because that was a pact with my God. And when I felt like I was failing that pact that I made with God, it brought on depression. I wasn't even asking or trying to meet their basic wants. I was just trying to put a roof over their head, shoes on their feet, clothes on their back, and food on the table. And it's like, you know, I will supply your needs. I will use you to raise your children. It may not be the way you think it should happen. It may not be this way or that way or the way that you see fit, but you will. And as Pastor Ray talked to me last week, I'm thinking, oh, God, no way. What do I have to offer? What kind of hope can I give these people that are living, raising their families, living on their own? I know the despair of that loneliness at night when you're thinking, God, there is no one. What can I give you? What he has given me. My oldest is now 23. My youngest is 12. My oldest will be graduating in December and going to OCS in the Marine Corps. He wants to be an officer. It's something he's always had in the depth of his heart. And I remember when we were at the grad banquet, Pastor Ray telling him, you always get just so far to that top of that mountain, but you never want to reach the top because you don't feel like you're worthy enough. And I look at him and I can so relate to each part of me in each of my children. He has those leadership qualities that I have, and he's going to do fine. Last year this time, we never thought he was even going to make it to graduate, and I'm thinking, God, just let him get through this last year and help him graduate. He's almost there. But he was almost there and wanting to destroy it through his choices in life. And my daughter graduated with her associates and is going to be transferring to Ithaca. And I know we raise our children to go on and be adult models in life and be independent and do what they can do. And I look at her independence and her fight and her fire to make a better life for herself. My one son, my prodigal son. Thank you, God, give me the words. The codependent in me wants to step in all the time and say, God, give me their pain. God says, no. I would give people the shirt off their back. God has had to teach me, no, you will not give the shirt off your back if it's going to take away from you and your children. My prodigal son is still going through that. My soon-to-be driving 16-year-old, I remember getting a phone call from my neighbor one time saying, your son is here. My perfect child, whom I had all my hopes, my aspirations, my expectations in, wow, became normal. He became a normal teenager. He didn't show up for a Regents one morning. And the worst thoughts went through my mind, and I get a phone call that night about 8:45 from Dick Schottler telling me, your son just walked in my door, thinking, praise God. Where thinking somebody had taken him because my ex-husband has a restraining order, thinking he had come back to kidnap me, kidnap my children. It's like, okay, God, now I have my three at home. And when I first started to have to experience being home alone as my children got older and developed their own life, I didn't know what to do with myself. I was empty, lost. I had never, for the longest time, had to cry out to God, God, I don't even know what I like to do. I don't know what I like to eat. I didn't know who I was. So it's like God taught me so much through being single, through raising my children without a partner. There's this scripture that has been bugging me all week long, and I did not know why until yesterday. I've always based my worth on how I am and how I provide and what I can do. But the scripture that God gave me, and I kept going back to it, it's out of Philippians. And I'm thinking, God, I don't even like the book of Philippians. Come on, man. Isaiah is my book. But he's like, I have learned to be satisfied with the things that I have. I know how to live when I am poor, and I know how to live when I have plenty. Philippians 4:11 through 12. All that stuff, it's not yours. And you know what else about all that stuff? It's not you. Who you are has nothing to do with what you wear, the car you drive, how you raise your children. Jesus said, life is not defined by what you have, even if you have a lot, Luke 12:15. Heaven does not know you as the fellow with the nice suit, or the woman with the big house, or the kid with the new bike, or the child who may be on the honors program. Heaven knows your heart. God has taught me through my singleness that I am his child, I am his daughter, and I am of great value. And it's not based on how well I parent or don't parent. It's not based on how well of a job I am doing. It's not based on how good of an earthly daughter I am. I have forgiven my father, my earthly father, and he knows I'm here for him if he chooses to me. And for my children to understand that, it's hard. They don't understand how I can still be there for my father when he doesn't even know my name. For 12 years, when I came back home, people didn't even realize that my father had another daughter. They knew the rest of the children. They didn't know me. God knows me. God knows the hairs on your head. He knows the pains of your heart. He knows the loneliness. He knows the depression, the desperation. He knows your joys and your triumphs. And he knows that he loves you. He's waiting. Psalms 23, he leads me. He is the one that leads me. He makes me lay down. He makes me lay down. He is the active part in that. Am I the one that's going to be obedient and choose to listen to what he calls me to do? Thank you.
Good morning. About 18 months ago, I lost a special loved one. We were married. Okay, sorry. We were married about 50 years. In memory of my deceased loved one, I have something I want to read this morning. There's always some guilt when any of us lose a loved one. This is not unusual. None of us can live close to another person and happily, deeply, without hurting that person. We do not say the things that we later regret. We've known to hurt them, our special loved ones. Closeness is built by loving, hurting, and forgiving. We cannot learn to love unless we are willing to run the risk of hurting and failing our loved ones. Losing someone we love reminds us of this hurt and feeling of words. We regret saying and doing innocence that we like to forget. action is like taking back. We feel guilty of what we've done. God has provided us with some beautiful resources to help us in our guilt. Church worship, continue public or private confession of things we have done. The scripture proclaims in an accepting Lord who continues to give people special love. This same love and Savior died for us in an intimate act of forgiveness. And he rose to give us a great new life. He has given us the Lord's Supper to strengthen us and help us to receive the blessings of God. God is real, that in every way, God, the Bible shows us our guilt and also reveals the glory of God who forgives us. A college professor once said, the greatest prayer anyone can pray is, create in me a pure heart. O God, give us a steadfast spirit within me. It comes from Psalm 51, verse 10. I have three things that I want to leave with you today for you to think about. Number one, if a troubled world gets you down, look up to Jesus. Number two, God's presence with us is one of the greatest presents that we could receive. Number three, to make the most of your time, take time to pray.
And I want to finish with a few thoughts. It's not a full-fledged message. It's just a devotional called Single and a Servant. Kind of wrap everything together before we conclude. It was this past summer, I believe it was, that I was talking with one of the folks in our church, and they challenged me about stuff for singles. And it hit me that in planning this year, we had thought about youth and kids and adults and men and women, and certainly I've been looking at the church being the family of God, but it never occurred to me to give an opportunity for some singles to do a service on a Sunday morning. It wasn't so much that I was trying to purposely neglect them, it just never entered my mind. And then it hit me as I was reflecting and we scheduled this date and I began to prepare for this, it hit me that because I'm married with children, I think and see through a lens of being married with children. And sometimes what ends up happening to those who are single in our church is that not because of purpose, but sometimes just because of unintended neglect, they feel like fifth wheels. And I don't want Calvary Assembly to be a place where those who are single feel like fifth wheels or somehow second class as Christians. 100 years ago, according to research and discipleship journal, 95% of adults were married. According to the latest research, 100 years later, 45% are not. And yet the church continues to function as if we were 100 years ago. Now, I believe that we cannot neglect the husbands and the wives, the families with children to minister to singles, but nor can we neglect the singles to minister to the moms and dads with children. That the church has to have a theology, if you will, of singleness to understand what singleness is and how it plays out in the context of community, in the context of the church. We know that in the book of Genesis, God said that it was not good that Adam was alone. And that God therefore made for Adam Eve and told him to be fruitful and multiply. So we know that God created the foundation of the family, and we understand that, and we need to support that, encourage that, and do everything we can to strengthen it, particularly in a culture that pushes too much in terms of divorce and the breaking up of families. But we also know that in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gave new blessing and meaning to singleness. He talked about the fact that being single has its benefits, and that there's a gifting for being single. We know that Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about widows. James chapter 1 mentions widows. Psalm 68 talks about widows. So we understand that from the scriptural perspective, there's also not just families, moms, dads with children, there's also widows and widowers and single people, and that there's a contribution they can make, and that the church would be poor without the contribution of singles. And so some concluding thoughts. They're not formal, they're not on the overhead, they're not point one, point two, but just some thoughts regarding singles. To those of you who are in our church who are single, and not so much those single with children, I have something for you as well, but particularly those who are single without children, whether single by choice or single, just not yet married, or widows or widowers, I want to encourage you to utilize the gift of time that has been given to you. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 7 that those who are single can devote themselves fully to the Lord. Now, he's not against marriage. You could read Ephesians 5 or 1 Timothy 5, and he mentions that marriage is a good thing. But I remember when I was a single youth pastor. I youth pastored in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I also youth pastored in Spencerport, New York, and I did a total of 3 or 4 years of singleness as a youth pastor. And there were some advantages to being a single youth pastor. I could come and go. I didn't have to worry about whether I was going to get home for my wife. I didn't have to make it to any of my children's ball games and anything like that. I could throw all my energy into investing in the kingdom. There was a benefit to that. And then God brought my wife into the picture and things changed. And it's good, but it changed. And the youth group picked up on that. They said, "Pastor Ray, you're just not fun anymore." And at that time, that scared me. And so I ended up giving my wife scraps to give to the youth group everything. And it took a while for the Lord to smack me around a little bit in love to say, "Excuse me, you're married. And after me, she's next." And it took me years, and I finally got to the point where I realized I'm a husband to my wife, I'm a dad to my kids, and then I'm a pastor. I'm a dad who happens to be a pastor, not a pastor who happens to be a dad. And I refuse to sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry. But I have a division now that my ministry first after the Lord is to my family. But by ministering to my family, there is less time to minister out there. But if you're single, you don't have that restriction. And so I challenge you. Sometimes singles get caught up in their own world. They get caught up in doing their own thing. They're self-absorbed. They're just striking out on their own. They're getting out of home. They're going to college. And it's all about me, 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 and what I want to do in my dreams. Can I challenge those of you who are singles, young singles at first, that in your pursuit of all your goals, take time to utilize the gift of time to invest in the kingdom? You may not get that kind of chance to do this again at this depth of time. Don't waste it. Some singles are spending so much time trying to get hitched, so focused on finding their spouse to be, that they miss out on serving God in the now. You don't have to wait till you get married to serve Him. You don't have to wait till you get married to find out what your spiritual gifts are. Do you know that if we did not have singles, how poor the church would be? How many of you happen to remember a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul? I think he was pretty important. He was single. And if we didn't have Paul, we would have lost 14 books of the New Testament. That's over half the New Testament. We would have probably not be saved because it was his ministry of evangelism that took the church to Rome, that took it to Europe, and eventually took it to America. We'd be poor. I think India would be poor without Mother Teresa. If you've ever read The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, he was single. Ever hear of St. Francis of Assisi? He was single. The founder of the Asbury Seminary was single. How many have ever heard the songs by Carmen or Kathy Tricoli? Single. C.S. Lewis was single for 50 years of his life, and I think we'd be poor without Mere Christianity. The Screwtape Letters or the Chronicles of Narnia. In other words, singles can contribute to the kingdom, that they're not second class. And so if you are here singles and you look around, sometimes think, well, yeah, I'm not married. You know what? God, thank you that this season of my life, I can be used by you in a way that will glorify God. And maybe your singles on the other end of the spectrum. You're widows or widowers. You may also have a gift of time. Some of the greatest prayer warriors I know are those who have reached that season of their life where they can pour themselves into hours and hours and hours of prayer. There are some that have reached that stage of life where they've retired and they have time where they can help people who are in need. They can transport people from place to place. This church would be poor if it was not for the gift of the singleness. And so I want to encourage those of you who are singles, make the most of the opportunity you have now. But with a caution, walk, for particularly those that get challenged in terms of lust, walk in purity. You know, you might say, you know, you're married. Yeah, certainly it's easier when you're married in some ways. And when you're single, it's difficult. You live in a sexually saturated society. You will feel the pull and the push all around you to yield that and give it away. But don't jeopardize your call by selling yourself short and giving your body to somebody. Give yourself to the Lord. Now, to those of you who are single parents, single mom or single dad, who have sought to serve the Lord as a single parent, I want you to know something. I have the highest regard for you. I tag team with my wife to parent four children, and I'm pooped. Yet you do it day in and day out without relief. You do it week in and week out, sometimes all by yourself. And so I would like, and I believe this is of the Lord, I would like those of us who are parents, husbands and wives together, would you stand and please applaud those single parents in our midst that strive to raise godly children by themselves and let them know how much you love them. Could you stand with me, all those who are, and just begin to applaud them. We're proud of you. It's hard to do that week in and week out. It's hard to get them ready to come to church and sometimes have a fight and have nobody there. It's hard to go to functions and husbands and wives are laughing and you're there. But God has a word of encouragement for you. Eileen read it. He is a father to the fatherless, and he's a husband. He is that partner when you do it by yourself. Man. And I just want to encourage you. Which brings me to the last point. We as the body of Christ, we who are married with children, we have I believe, a biblical responsibility to make sure that we come alongside. Because he says in Psalm 68, verse 5, that he puts the lonely in families. You know, some of these single parents labor and then are home at night and they've gotten up, they've gotten their kids ready for school, they've done all their stuff, they've gone to work, they've tried to work a job, try to get home, take care of the kids, help them with the homework, to fall asleep, only to get up and do it again. And I pray that as a church, and I'm challenged by this and I don't know where it's going to fully go yet, but my prayer is that somehow we can come alongside so that no one feels like they have to do it by themselves. We're thankful that God is a father to the fatherless, and we thank God that he's a partner to those who have no partners. But he also has given us some flesh and blood, hands-on, where we can be to one another the body of Christ. I appreciate that Effie is going to be developing a widow and widower's ministry to reach out. I'm thankful that we've begun to start a college and career for some singles. But I don't want to just do singles just so we have one more ministry. I want to make sure that they're integrated into the life of the church. That they have a place at the table, that if they are children of God and serving the Lord, and that they have a place at the table, that we're in this together as the family of God. Because single does not mean second class. Single means you're free to be a servant for the King. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to honor the singles in our midst today. Those who are single by choice, that have received that gift of singleness for their life. Those who are singles temporarily while they await your blessing of a spouse. Those who are single by way of divorce and it wasn't their choice. And they would have wanted to continue, but through the sins of others, they have found themselves in a place of single parenting. And for those that have bid farewell to their spouse through death and are widows and widowers, Lord, I pray that Calvary Assembly would be the family of God for families that are families of mom and dad with children, or families that are family of single parent with children, or families that are family of one. That Calvary Assembly would be a place where singles don't feel second class. That singles don't feel like they are a fifth wheel, but that they feel that they are an integral part of the body of Christ. I pray that families would open up homes to families, and that families and families back and forth would be able to reach out so that everyone has a place at the table, literally at our meals, as well as figuratively and spiritually and emotionally. That the year of the family you've given to this church would strengthen all the family units we have here. And we bless you and we praise you. Could you just grab the hand of the person next to you as we close in prayer? You might be grabbing the hand of a single. Just take a few moments, would you? Just begin praying for that person. Hallelujah. Lord, we hold the hand of a brother and sister in Christ. And we stand in the gap and pray for one another. We pray that we would make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We pray that you would minister to the needs of that brother or sister whose hands we hold. Thank you, Father, that we were able to honor today. We pray, God, for a change of mindset that will allow us to minister to all the groups and strengthen all the families here. We pray for those who are single that they would catch the vision of being used by you, that they would open their hearts to you and allow you to work in them and to utilize the gift of time in service to the King, investing in the kingdom. Thank you for those single servants who already do that in this body. We bless them for their labors here. Our church is richer for their contributions. Whether it be a Diane in the kids program or Effie doing the prayer ministry, Eileen in music, a different ministry throughout this body. We thank you, God, for the contributions they've made. We pray for those who are serving you, believing that you'll bring a spouse to them. That, Lord, should it be your will that you would bring a godly mate, that they would move from serving you as a single to being able to serve you as a couple within your plan. We pray for those, Lord, who are de facto singles, who are here in our church or married, but their spouses are not Christian, and so they feel alone. We pray for encouragement for them and for the salvation of their spouse. We pray for the single parents who, to the very cells of their body, are exhausted. They keep getting up and trusting you, and you keep giving them strength for another day, but we pray for an added blessing upon them, Lord. And we stand in the gap for them. And we pray for comfort for the widows and widowers who have lost their loved ones, that, Lord, they would sense the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for stirring the heart of Effie to begin a ministry to this valuable group. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord, as one people, that we might glorify your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.